Well, let's start in a word of prayer. Well, Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our life right now, that as we study it, that we would know what you are saying and to apply these things, Lord, in a wise way so that we may honor you and be a blessing to others, I pray. In your son's name, amen. All right, so this is Gray Issues. You'll see some other titles there. You can also call it disputable issues or even choosable issues. And then that last one, a matter of conscience. This is a difficult subject, not because it's rare or horribly complicated, but it really becomes complicated because of our sinful hearts. Our own selfishness really complicates what's very simple. Because God makes it very clear in His Word what we're supposed to be like. I wish we had time to go over the notes in extreme detail, but we just don't. So you'll have to kind of look through more of the passages. We won't get to all of them. But to just give you an idea, the front page is really what we're going over. The back page is more of just an example of a gray issue of drinking alcohol. Just to give you some of the different passages that regard that, not to come to a conclusion, but to just show you why it becomes disputable or choosable. The reason we call these things gray issues is because it's not a black and white issue. It's not a clearly defined sin or righteousness issue. And so that leaves it up for us to choose, and yet that becomes disputable at times because we are selfish, we are short-sighted, we are judgmental. So it becomes a matter of conscience of where your mindset is at, where you've been trained and taught. So that first definition on the front page says, conscience is an innate awareness of right and wrong excuse my notes there. Somehow in the transferring of different things got confused there. But they're trained by various standards we are taught and believe in. By it we judge ourselves. This is an imperfect mechanism that must be trained in the truth of God's Word and not made callous by the continual violation of it. So conscience is a gift from God. It's an awareness of right and wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean we know what is actually right and wrong. It just means that we know there is a right and there is a wrong. And depending on how your conscience was trained and taught is how you will respond to certain circumstances, certain choices. The conscience is used by the Holy Spirit oftentimes, but it is not the same as the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the Holy Spirit overrides the conscience and retrains it as our minds are renewed and trained. But every human is born with conscience. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you have an innate sense of right and wrong. You find that in chapter 2 of Romans, where he's talking about how he'll judge people either by the law or apart from the law. And he says, in verse 14, he says, they do by nature the things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. So again, that idea of the law, that is, that there is right, there is wrong, there is a coming judgment. Those are innate in us. The very fact that we know God exists, when someone says they're an atheist and they don't believe in God, they're lying even to themselves because they know there is a God. They know there's a coming judgment. That is something God has put into our hearts. He's put eternity into our hearts, the concept of right and wrong. But again, there's going to be because of our sin, I'll put it out there, because of our sin, there's different standards to our conscience because of how you were raised, the various standards that you might have been raised in train your conscience differently. And so it is imperfect because of our sin. It's malleable because of our changing nature. But by that, that's where you have to be aware that when we're going through gray issues, this really comes down to not only just what God says in His Word, but in various ways and in various extents, and then I hope I can kind of parse that out for you a little bit. But it comes down to where you're at, where your heart is, where your mind is, how you've been trained, what you've become used to and what you're not used to. And it's relative. And I hate to say that, because in some ways that opens up a door that we can jump through and misuse and take advantage of and distort. But it is very relative, the conscience, on these kind of issues. Obviously, there's absolute issues. When God says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a matter of conscience. That's not, well, if I want to or don't want to. That's a command. That's not a gray area. When he says do not murder, that is not a gray area. If you just want to go kill someone, you go, well, that's just how I was raised. I'm like, well, that's great. It's still sin. We're talking about things that are not specifically spoken of as absolutes in His Word. One of the most prominent that you'll find in most churches is alcohol, just because there are scriptures that talk about alcohol and the dangers of alcohol, and then other things that seem to promote alcohol, that actually celebrate alcohol. You look at that and go, how do you reconcile those? Well, that's why it's a gray issue. That's why it's disputable. That's why it's choosable. Your main passages you'll find these issues in is Romans 14, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. And so as we go through these, I just want us to be aware that this is a survey. It's not going to get through every single detail, every single aspect of it. But I hope that through this we'll start to see some of the principles that can help guide us on how do we deal with these issues, how do we honor the Lord within them, because it's not enough to just say, well, it doesn't matter, because it really does matter. Romans 14, verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So one of the first things you want to think through is a person must be fully convinced what he is doing is okay or acceptable before the Lord. And I use those words okay or acceptable because it's not going to be commended or really looked down upon, because a man is not better for eating or not eating. It's not the concept of God is trying to push you to one end or another. He just accepts you in that desire, in that decision. And again, those are not the absolutes. This is the gray areas where he says you must be fully convinced in your own mind. The concept of that is if you have in your mind that maybe this isn't okay before the Lord, maybe this is sin, and you go ahead and do it, what are you basically saying about your view of God? That it's okay to sin. I'll take a chance. And so you need to be fully convinced in your own mind about any gray issue. Verse 23 even points that out even more, where he says, a man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and anything that does not come from faith is sin. What you find in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 is this concept of food offered to idols, which is a kind of an amazing example that he uses for gray issues, because when you think of idolatry, you think of sin, which there is no question about idolatry being sin. And yet we live in a sin-cursed world that is full of all kinds of sinful things, and yet because people use it for sinful things doesn't necessarily make it sinful. When they use it for sinful things, it's sinful, but it's not necessarily sinful. Such as alcohol, TV, internet, those kind of things that you can look at and go, man, those are used for such worldly ends. And it's like, yes, they are. But that doesn't necessarily mean the Christian has to or will use it for sinful ends. But you have to use it in faith. You have to use it with the mindset that this is acceptable before God, and I'm fully convinced in my mind that this is good. It's a conviction at that point saying, nope, this is okay. This is a fine thing. Because if you have those doubts, it is sin immediately. whether it's actually sin or not, if you, like, say in your mind, you go, you know, I think sin could, or TV could be sinful, and I'm not sure if I should watch it or not, but I'll go ahead and take the chance. You are sinning at that moment, because God says you must be fully convinced. 14, verse 1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man's, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So this is a big issue on that, is you are not to be a judge of other people's conscience. That is, what they decide on disputable matters. Whether you are one who partakes or does not partake. The point is, you are not to be looking at someone else's conscience going, well, I think you should do this or this or this. Because at that point, you become a legalist. You become a Pharisee. You become a judge of the law rather than a doer of the law. As he talks about in James, that you want to be very careful that when you come to these issues, you're not judging people. But that's how we're naturally bent. We are very much naturally bent to judge other people when they don't agree with us. And it doesn't matter on anything. I mean, we are so sinful. I know out here, most of you would probably be Buffalo Bill fans, something like that, you know, where I come from Denver. And you can imagine what my loyalty would probably lie in, would be the Broncos, because they're the best franchise ever. No, just kidding. No, but you understand, football doesn't matter at all. And yet, how many people have broken relationships over the fact that someone's a fan of the Bills or the Raiders or the Broncos or the Green Bay Packers or whatever it might be? Because while you don't agree with me, you must think my team is stupid and I think you're stupid, and it turns into this division over something that doesn't matter. Because if you like the Bills, that's great. You're a masochist. That's fine. You know, it's great. No, but you know, it's just, but we will separate over the silliest things rather than going, this just doesn't matter. And yet we'll judge each other for those very things. Like, someone will even go as far as saying, well, I don't even get into football because I just think it's a waste of time. And so people are just wasting time watching football. I'm like, well, that's great. Don't waste your time watching football. If that's what you think, don't waste it. But I would venture guess most people who would say it's a waste of time to watch football or a waste of time to do something else, if you watch their life, you go, well, you waste your time there. And you see how it sets up divisions and judgment on each other, going, well, I'm better than you. No, no, my waste of time is better than your waste of time. And that's where he goes, don't judge. This is not a matter of looking at someone else's conscience and trying to decide. And again, it gets complicated because it's simple enough to say it for like a football team, which football team you decide. It gets harder when someone says, you know, I think it's a waste of time, because you go, well, boy, that sounds like a moral issue. And someone else is going, I enjoy it. I give thanks to the Lord. And they go, but this is a moral issue now, because I say it's a waste of time and you're saying you enjoy it. That's where the judgment oftentimes comes in. So we have to be very aware of the various viewpoints of our friends, our family, people in the church, people even in the world, that you're not out to judge them. But again, you have to be very careful about your use of your liberty, your use of your freedom. Romans 14:13 says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So instead of judging someone else, you have to actually discern. And there's a big difference between judgment and discerning. Judgment is basically looking to find a problem in someone and looking down on them in that sense, whereas discernment is more concerned about how do you help that person. Doesn't mean you don't notice a deficiency. It doesn't mean that you don't notice there's issues. I mean, you can watch someone who is high on cocaine, and it's not loving to go, oh no, they don't have a problem, as if you're not judging. It's foolishness. You know they have a problem. The difference is when you look at someone like that and go, well, they're on cocaine, and they're just, ugh. And like, well, now you're judgment, because you'd rather just go, ugh, and walk away. Pointing out problems is not much of a help. It's when you see a problem and you go, how do I help? What can I say? What can I do? What can I enter into? And that's when it's like, that's discernment, where you go, okay, I see a problem. How do I help? You'll find in politics, if you were watching carefully enough, most people are very judgmental in politics, because they will find a problem in any and everything. But very few people are actually looking for solutions and helping and trying to actually benefit people. And so one of the first things with the replacement of judgment is discernment of, okay, then if I'm not going to judge them for their let's say, lack of discernment on their part, or their lack of knowledge, or their lack of freedom, then I have to think through, how do I bless them? How do I become a benefit for them? And so here he says, instead of judging them, you need to make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That is, I don't want to be a hindrance to his faith, his growth. As it says in the notes, don't strengthen others to sin against their conscience. They're thinking, if he can get away with it, then so can I. Be careful to do what leads others towards Christ, not away from him. I mean, he talks about that in Luke 11:23, where he says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. We are not neutral. We are not inert forces in the world where if we just don't do anything, we don't cause an effect. We are constantly causing things. And so he goes, you better make up your mind to draw people towards Christ, to gather them in. And especially on gray issues, we tend to lose our mind on that because, again, we get to the judgmental attitude, we get to the selfish attitude, that I'm just going to do what I like to do, rather than going, no, what do I need to do to benefit those around me? And that's not a static situation. It's dynamic. That means it changes constantly, depending on who you're around, because who you're around changes. If I go into a church where they're very conservative, maybe they, you know, like my grandparents, when I was growing up, one of the things that they were adamantly against was face cards. It didn't matter what you did with face cards, but if there was a king, queen, jack, you know, those kind of things, that was sin, period, because they associated it with gambling. So if you play goldfish with face cards, that's sinful, but you could play rook, because it didn't have kings and queens on it. You look at that and go, okay. I didn't understand it. They had worked it out in their minds. But one of the rules that we had when we'd go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house is you don't play cards. It's just, you just don't do that. And you don't go down that road, because that would cause them distress. That would cause them to go, what's going on? And so it's a matter of, okay, I need to think through that. Well, you go to a different family, and they sit down, and they go, oh, we're going to play poker. And you go, I can't even play goldfish at this house, and these people are playing poker. Oh, we don't do it for money. We just do it for chips. And it's like, and you have to go, how do I live in a world where I know some people who won't even touch face cards, and some people who are playing Texas Hold'em, and you're going, I guess I have to go into my own little bubble and just hide from everybody. And that's kind of what starts to happen with people is because we're thinking of ourselves and going, man, it's so much trouble to adjust and to think and to figure it out. But here he says, no, you need to be careful about how you react to other people and how you act in regards to other people. And that goes for unbelievers. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to point this out. It's the same principle, but I want to point it out specifically because we get very aware of it within church dynamics of you don't want to offend people. And really, it almost comes innate within the church, because if you're in the church long enough, you learn, sadly, to fear other people, because you will hear judgments put upon you, whether it's not being kicked out of the church, but, you know, people make comments. You know, if you eat too much, they'll make comments. If you eat too little, they'll make comments. If you're on a certain kind of diet when you're pregnant, someone will come to you and tell you you should be on a different diet. And, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of suggestions going on within the church. So we kind of get used to, boy, you got to be careful around people in the church because we all know what's best for each other, you know. So we kind of get that we, and I'm not saying we get that in a righteous way. I'm saying in a natural, proud, selfish way, we start to adjust to people around us. And that's not good, but we get to that point. Whereas it's almost sad, we get out into the world, and because their standards are so low, you feel like you can let your hair down and go, you know, as long as I'm kind of a Christian out in the world, no one's going to look down on me here because they don't care. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually makes it very clear that you're supposed to be even more careful with the people of the world because they're the ones who need Christ. And they're not even in the realm of salvation. Whereas you need to love your brother, you need to love your sister, you need to be careful around them. But their soul doesn't depend on your actions per se, technically speaking. You don't know if everyone's saved, but I mean, generally speaking, you're thinking they're saved. Okay, they're saved. Their growth may be hindered or helped by you, but their salvation, unbelievers, the way you act in the world makes a difference. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So right there, I've heard it taught that this is facetious, that he is saying in kind of a sarcastic way, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. I would argue he's not saying this facetiously. I would argue, actually, that this is a very theologically sound point, that to a believer, everything is permissible. Because to the pure, all things are pure. You can participate in almost anything in this world if you have a pure heart, it's okay. And you're looking, well, damn, there's things that are wrong out there. And it's like, oh, of course, but if you have a pure heart, what do when you face impure things? You turn away. You just go, I'm no further, I'm out of here. I mean, you look at that and go, well, but that's still not, you're not supposed to be doing it. And my point would be this. Everything is permissible because with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, all those things, you can participate in anything and be holy if you were holy. But what's the big question? Are you holy? Are you actually pure? And I would make another argument that no, and that's why he says, yeah, but is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Does it build you up? Does it build others up? Because even let's make an argument, you have achieved somehow the impossible, that you have become perfect here on earth and you are totally holy, totally pure. Well, then you would follow the example of Christ, and he says he sanctifies himself so that they may be sanctified, so that others may be sanctified. So that Christ did not live to please himself, but rather in Romans 15, 1-3, it says that the stronger put up with the weaker to bear them up so for their benefit. That's the mindset of a holy person. So at that same time, if you're looking and going, well, everything's permissible and I'm holy, it's like, great, but not everyone's there with you. So you might have an argument, and again, I'm just using examples that I've had conversations with people in counseling and you know, Sunday school classes, things like that, where people will argue, well, what kind of movies can we watch? Now, if you want to be as simple as saying you can watch anything as long as it's not R-rated, that's legalistic. Because now, if you come to that conclusion going, well, I don't even want to look at R-rated movies, it's great. All the better. You know, no problem. But when you start to sit there and go, well, no one can watch those, now you're becoming legalistic. You go, well, but damn, those are bad movies. Well, I wonder how many people who say I would never watch an R-rated movie watch The Passion of the Christ. You know, that's an R-rated movie. Well, that's an exception. Well, but if you said that is a rule, you have just broken your own conscience and now you're in sin. Oh, right. But I can make that exception, but someone else, you can't trust that God's working in their heart to make the right exception? Now, I'm not trying to say that that's a given rule or anything, but what happens is some people, because of how they grew up and where they came from, are going to react to things differently. Now, I grew up in a home where we were not allowed to use any kind of crude statements. I mean, the things that you would find in PG movies, and these days even G movies, I mean, we were not allowed to use a lot of different words. That's how I grew up. I mean, I grew up with grandparents who didn't use face cards, so, you know. My upbringing is a little different. But I also know there's some people who grew up in horrible homes where there was no faith. Cussing to the R-rated extent wasn't just something you did when you were upset. That's just how you expressed yourself on about anything and everything. Well, someone who grows up like that might see some movies that are in the PG-13 area, and I'm just using this as a way as example, and they hear some of the minor cuss words, and I use that facetiously, but I hope you understand what I'm saying, is the seemingly minor cuss words, and it doesn't even register on their conscience, because it's just, I hear that every time at Thanksgiving, like, way worse, so I'm going to watch this movie. It doesn't even register on my mind or heart that they even said anything because my own family says things so much worse. Whereas someone like myself, I might watch a PG movie and they will say, you know, the Lord's name in vain once, and I'm going, oh man, oof. It's going to affect your conscience differently. That doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's wrong per se. What I'm just trying to point out is there's going to be differences in the way you came up. And the same thing with unbelievers. You want to do something that's beneficial to everyone. You want to seek out what's good for them. Verse 25, it says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. That is, don't bring up the issues of what could become barriers of relationships. Don't bring up issues that could become barriers of interaction. Again, I'm just using examples. I'm not trying to push anything. This is all for teaching, and it makes me scared because even as I teach gray issues, I bring up gray issues which could cause someone to stumble. I'm not trying to cause anyone to stumble or feel judged or anything. But, you know, some people would boycott places like Target because of some things they support, or they boycott Walmart because they hear they support this or that. If you go to someone's house, is your conscience so strong that you go, hey, did you buy any of your groceries from Walmart? And he's going, don't do that. It's not, but it's a conscience issue for me. It's like, well, it might be for you, but immediately what have you done by asking someone about that? You've set them up as you're an opposer to where, and they're going, I just bought a head of lettuce. What is your... You're supporting. I'm like, I'm buying lettuce. I did not know they, well, you should know. Like, and all of a sudden, what chance do you have to speak into their life? What chance do you have to minister and bless now that they feel like, man, I'm just a big jerk to you. I don't know what to do. So that's where he says, don't even bring it up. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, which is a whole nother sermon there, but you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, that is, they bring up an issue of conscience, they go, oh, this has been offered to another god. Oh, this is that Target that all the Christians hate. Ha 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 ha. I bought this head of lettuce at Target. You know, if someone brings that up in that manner, I mean, not that they were like, yeah, I was at Target today. Or, no, you know, they bring it up like it's a matter of conscience. He says, do not eat it. He says, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? If I partake in the meal with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of something I thank God for? He is saying there, he goes, look, don't eat it for his sake. Because if they're bringing up a matter of conscience, even if they're fine with it, but they're going, but you're not fine with it, and you partake anyways, what does that do? Now, they've set up a false standard. They've set up a false thing. I mean, this happens with, I remember when I was a young person in high school, I had friends who'd go, oh, we're going to go to the movies. Oh, but you're a pastor's son. You don't go to these kind of movies. well, stink. This passage really ruined my social life, you know. I could go see certain movies. I couldn't go see all of them, but they would say, oh, pastor's kid can't even go see this movie. You know, according to this passage, I shouldn't go. Not because I can't go see it, but because they think that's the standard. And if I just go without explaining, without talking, without giving them an understanding, what do they think I am now? A hypocrite, compromising. I have tainted my witness by a freedom and liberty I have, but in their eyes, I have violated something, even though it's not a true standard. That's where you have to be aware. And so he goes on to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So whether the religious, the irreligious, or the actual believers, okay? So count that. I mean, today you could probably put it this way. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Muslims, whether atheists, or whether Christians. You know, and those are just examples, but that's the idea. I have a Muslim neighbor from Syria, and I'm a teetotaler. You know, I don't drink any alcohol, but I'm not like an extremist in the sense of if you have like some kind of sauce that had wine cooking in it, I don't care. You know, it's cooked out, whatever. But I don't drink alcohol. But I was at his house. And he was offering me some juice, and I just said, oh, is this juice? And he naturally assumed, because he knows I'm a Christian, he probably thinks I'm more of a Catholic, I'm guessing. I don't know, I've explained. But anyways, he immediately went, oh, no, there's no alcohol. There is no alcohol. We do not drink alcohol. I'm like, I knew that. I figured, you know, I was just asking if it was juice or tea or something. You know, I was just wondering. But what would have happened if I sat there and went, oh, man, I was just hoping for a beer or something like that. That immediately puts him in an awkward position of, man, you have lower standards than myself. Whereas I was very thankful that I could tell him, oh, I don't drink either. Never have, never will. And again, it opened up more witnessing opportunities with him. You have to be aware, whether I eat or drink, I need to be thinking of others more than myself. So I don't want to cause an offense by any means. So I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of others. So be careful that you don't give unbelievers an excuse through your liberties, whether that's, you know, movies, music, places you go, activities. I mean, again, the world sometimes puts Christian standards way up here because they hear weird things, and really, that's not God's standard. That's just weird, you know, just something that happens with some people or whatever, but they put all Christians. You got to be aware, though, if that's where they think Christians should be living, we're obligated to live up to that standard for their sake. That's big. So, I mean, in some of those, we think, oh, that's just unbelievers. Some of those standards really are high, such as we shouldn't be complaining or arguing about anything. And yet the world actually holds that standard more for Christians than Christians do. They go, oh, why should Christians, they shouldn't be out there complaining and doing this kind of stuff. You realize God said that first. And yet unbelievers don't do it or tell us to do it. And then we go, no, we have rights. The testimony is tarnished. So you have to be really careful. So Romans 14:22, and again, this is why I get nervous, is this principle right here. Romans 14:22. So understand, when I'm bringing up any kind of examples, I'm doing it for your sake to benefit you, I'm assuming and hoping, not to promote any kind of gray issue. But this is a general rule that should almost always be followed. And again, it's dynamic, though. It changes according to circumstances. It changes according to the people around you. Romans 14:22 says, whatever you believe about these things, that is, these gray issues, disputable matters, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Now, that's an amazing thing, because we hear about, if you hide anything from other people, you got to wonder whether or not you're in sin. And that's a good rule of thumb. If you are hesitant to tell people what you're into, you do need to at least stop and go, why am I hesitant to tell people? And if it's because I'm ashamed that they would know that I like this kind of stuff, I watch these kind of movies, or I go to these kind of places, yeah, you need to really deal with your life. But on the other hand, if you're thinking through going, no, I hesitate to tell people what I like and what I do with my liberties because I don't know where they're at and I don't want to cause them to stumble. And this is not just a pastoral thing. This is not just an elder in the church. This is anybody who's a believer needs to be aware. I could cause someone to stumble over my freedoms. You know, there's some people who grew up, and again, it just depends on how you go. I've talked to some people who grew up in the world, grew up in sin and all kinds of things. And when they came to the Lord, one of the big things in their life was rock and roll. They loved rock and roll, and it was huge, and yet it led to sex, drugs, and all kinds. So when they came to Christ, they gave up all their worldliness, but one of the things that went out with it, attached to it, because they always associated with it, was rock and roll. They're like, I want nothing to do with rock and roll. So their conscience was to the place where, man, I don't listen to anything with any kind of rhythm. You know, they're just nervous about it because they don't just listen to rock and roll. They associate it with sex, drugs, immorality. And so if I'm going, oh, come on, you need to listen to rock and roll. It's fine. It's good. What am I actually promoting in them? Not knowing, but yet uncaringly, I'm actually promoting sex, immorality, drugs, to where I might be causing and tempting them to go back to a lifestyle because of rock and roll. It's like, no. Whereas others I've known, I've talked to, they came out of a world of rock and roll, and yet that's what God used to bring them to Christ. And so what? They like to listen to rock and roll. And not all just Christian rock and roll. Because they grew up listening to some, and they have good memories. They have, and you look and go, well, you should only listen to Christian rock and roll, which I always kind of wonder sometimes, what is Christian rock and roll? And I'm not saying it's un-Christian. I'm just saying sometimes people say, well, if you're a Christian band, it's a Christian song. I've heard a lot of Christian songs that aren't Christian. Doesn't mean they're necessarily evil, but just because it's a Christian band singing something doesn't make it about God. And so I look and go, you have to even be discerning, even when you listen to any kind of music. And I've heard people judge rock and roll, oh, that's evil stuff, and then they'll listen to Frank Sinatra. And, you know, because he came from a different music era, all his stuff is just fine. He did it his way, you know. And like, you know, great, that really promotes godliness, right? I did it my way, you know. It's like, no, that's not godly, you know. And so, but because it has a certain rhythm, a certain sound, it's good because that's what I grew up liking. Do you see how we judge people? And we judge ourselves and we go, I'm fine, but what other people do isn't fine. It's like, wait, what does the scripture say? And again, to the pure, I can look at something, and I'm not trying to promote, but I mean, you could twist songs either for evil or for bad. And you listen to some songs. I mean, there's a crooner song that I remember listening to. I don't know if you guys know him, and I'm not trying to promote him, but you know, Michael Bublé, I mean, what a name. But he has a song that he redid from probably Frank Sinatra, who redid it from somebody else, called The Best Is Yet to Come. And it is all about, you know, love and all about romance and all. But when I first listened to that, I honestly listened and I went, man, this is such an eschatological song. It's the best is yet to come. And it even has lines in there where it's, you are going to fly. And I'm going, it's like, this is a song about the rapture. This is amazing. You know, this is the Christ coming back. He's going to marry his bride. I mean, I'm looking at him going, this is a great church song, even though you can never play it in the church because most people would be like, why are we listening to a Frank Sinatra song? I don't get this. But I'm just telling you, I literally, that's what it brought up in my mind. That's what it brought up in me. And so I look and go, so if I can enjoy it and give thanks to God, thinking about someday my Savior's going to come back to me, who could judge me and say, hey, you shouldn't listen to that stuff? Whereas someone else might listen and go, oh boy, that reminds me of some illicit things in my life. Like, then don't listen to it. But you want to keep it to yourself. You don't want to promote it like, hey, this is good, when it's like, no, this is acceptable. There's a big difference. Witnessing is good. Reading your Bible is good. Listening to music like that is acceptable to God in the right heart with the right circumstances, but it's not something you have to do. Does that make sense? But you don't want to make it a big public matter. You want to be careful about how you share it with, who you share it with. It's not something for you to be promoting, whereas the scriptures talk about promoting Christ. And I'll throw out there, be careful. This is one area that we as believers fail in this a lot. Understand, your politics is a gray issue. Wait a second, Dan, there's some absolutes. No, the absolute is in politics is defined in Romans 13, which is what are you supposed to do with your leaders? Pray for them, submit to them, right? I mean, that's your absolutes. When it comes to who you vote for, why, and a lot of those are very gray. And if you start promoting your politics as if this is good, what are you actually chancing? If you're, and I'm guessing I'm more in a conservative church, I don't know. Maybe some of you are liberal, I don't know. But if you're a conservative and you're pushing your conservative political views, what do you do for a liberal who doesn't believe in the Lord? What does he associate Jesus with now? Think about it. A lot of people in the world right now are associating President Trump with the Bible. That's not good. Now, I'm not trying to diss on President Trump, but he's not an example of the scriptures. And yet we've connected the two and go, well, that's Christianity. And people go, well, why do I need Jesus then? Be very careful with your use of freedom, with your liberty. All right, so again, we don't have time to hit all these in detail. I just want to go over them. It's somewhat a review, but a little more of a just a straightforward. So we must approach all gray issues with the right attitude and focus. Do it with thanksgiving to God. So whether you participate or don't participate, Romans 14:6 says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the idea is you are to be grateful in the gray areas, whether you participate or don't participate. Well, I don't like to watch those movies. Well, don't be a martyr over it. Give thanks that you don't have to feel obligated to watch these things. I mean, some gray issues dominate people's lives and they shouldn't. Shouldn't you be thankful that, man, I can live without the Broncos? I used to, when I was younger, when the Broncos first won the Super Bowl, I had waited my whole life. I really had. And I say this to my shame. It's funny, but I say it to my shame. When they first won the Super Bowl, I had been waiting so long. I had prayed probably more earnestly in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. And I'm not joking and I'm not exaggerating. My parents sent me down to the basement because I was getting too loud and too obnoxious. I was down on my face on the floor, spread, praying that the defense would stop Brett Favre. And when Bill Romanowski, and I remember these things because it mattered to me, when Bill Romanowski knocked down that last pass, I went screaming and running through the house like, ah, like the rapture was happening or something, you know. And I lived for the Broncos. If they won, I was happy. When they lost, life was, there's a question whether it was worth living or not. But there was always next week, maybe, you know. And so that kept me from killing myself. You know, and you look at that and go, come on, Dan, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you, I lived it. I had relationships break up over the Broncos. It's absolute silliness. And now, you know, through repentance and a lot of drug therapy, no, just kidding. Just through repentance, God really worked on me to the place where it's like, you know what, if I get to watch the Broncos, great. If they win, great. If they lose, great. If I don't get to watch it at all, great. I can be thankful either way. And that was a huge change in my life when I could skip football on Sundays or the National College Championship. I could skip those. That was a big change in my life. I could give thanks, go, man, that's no longer a master over me. Gray issues should not be a master. It should be something you're thankful for. You want to live for God. Verse 7 and 8. It says, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So literally, whether you are going to live today or die today, you are the Lord's. But metaphorically, if you want to put it in a spiritual sense, whether you get to participate or whether you don't participate, whether you get to enjoy life or you sacrifice for the sake of someone else's, you are doing it unto the Lord. So whether you live or die, whether it's like, man, I get to watch the Broncos, it's great. And you know what? For the sake of someone else, I'm not going to watch. It's for the Lord, not for myself. Avoid offenses of others. We've talked about that. But again, that is huge. If you don't look to avoid those things, and you can't be perfect in this because you don't know, and people aren't honest. Okay? But as far as your knowledge goes, if you don't know where someone stands, you need to be extremely careful. And if you think you know where they stand, and yet they've lied to you, and you start to figure it out, you still need to adjust, not go, well, they should have told me. It's like, nope, I need to adjust. I had one time an opportunity at random. It was like you have pickup basketball games. There was a pickup sock hop at someone's house. And literally, that's where you dance. And I don't dance with people. I can't dance. But it ended up, really, they pledged the wood floor, and I ended up skidding on that wood floor on my knees over and over again. I burnt holes through my brand-new corduroys. My mom wasn't very happy. But this was when I was a teen. But what I was amazed at is I was not comfortable dancing with a girl or anything else, so I didn't participate. Well, there's another guy there who seemingly wasn't comfortable, but he said, oh, this is fun, this is great, we'll just go sit and talk. And I was like, that's fine. So we were sitting there talking. Well, the next day, there's a big hubbub because he went home hurt and offended, going, well, you know, they caused me to compromise my conscience. And it's like, well, you never even danced. What's the problem? Well, he lied when people asked, does anyone mind? And I said, well, I don't mind if you don't mind me not dancing, because I'm not dancing. That's just not what I'm going to do. Frankly, it was probably less conscience as much as ability. But but for him, it was a conscience issue. But he lied. And yet he was mad at them for making him compromise. Well, he was the only one who lied. They couldn't help that in one sense. But now that that came about, you know what their reaction was and there was this, how dare he, instead of going, wow, we need to make sure we don't do that in front of him. See, it's our responsibility to take care of what our responsibility is. Yeah, he shouldn't have lied, but from them that point on, they should be aware, okay, this is a guy who doesn't know how to express himself about his conscience. I need to be even more careful around this guy. Does that make sense? So avoid it. Build others up rather than pleasing ourselves. Again, that's huge. The concern is, it's not about my freedom, it's about what benefits others. It must be done unto the glory of God. That doesn't mean it's super spiritual. Like, oh, this is such a spiritual... No, it's just, is this an attempt to glorify God and build others up? Is this about the Lord, or is it just about me doing what I like to do? And I mean, that comes down to even the simplicity of what you eat or drink. If you eat McDonald's, do you do it for God's glory? Do you eat Chipotle? Do you do it for God's glory? Or do you do it just because you like what it tastes like and you like the amount you get from the value menu? It's like, well, that's fine in one sense, but you're already losing by the fact that you're not really... We tend to pray as Christians before we eat because we're supposed to, but are you really grateful to the Lord? Are you going, man, this is so good? I mean, when you're really starving and you get a good meal in front of you, isn't that a big difference than when you're kind of full and you eat anyways? I know I shouldn't be talking like this with dinner coming up right now, but I mean... When you're really grateful, you go, oh, Lord, thank you. I needed this. This is all. And you're just praising God. Whereas at other times, we get into our freedoms and we watch movies, we listen to music, and it's just kind of background. It's just kind of filler of time. It's just, I want to kill some time rather than going, no, do I see Christ in this? Do I grow in Christ in this? And again, to the pure, all things are pure. Just like I was mentioning about that song of the best is yet to come. If you have a biblical mindset, you start to see Christ in what you watch, in the activities you do, the music you listen to, those kind of things, to where it's all about God's glory. If you go hiking in the forest and you're going, wow, look at what God has done. That's God's glory. Where you look and go, man, this is good exercise. I like trees and I just enjoy myself. That's not a good thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever say that. I'm not trying to say judge people for saying I enjoyed myself. But if that's your mindset, what's the problem with that? I just enjoyed myself. It's about what? It's about me. Whereas it's like, I just enjoyed being with God. Now, we don't talk that way, so I'm not saying people's... It's an expression. I get that. But it's a pretty true expression. Oftentimes, we enjoy ourselves rather than going, no, I enjoyed God. So, glorify God. In all humility with God, and this is the last point, Micah 6:8, if you're not familiar with that passage, it should be set in your heart. Memorize it and put it into practice. It says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. That is not what is acceptable, but what is good. Okay, this is a command. This is a mindset that it's not just acceptable. This is what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly or to do justice and to love mercy, to be a person who adores mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So if I could put it this way, in all humility, you need to be strict with yourself on gray matters, but charitable towards others. Give them a lot of slack in gray areas. In more modern terms, in our politically charged climate, you could say a person who is concerned about God is going to be very conservative with themselves and very liberal towards others. That's what a person who is concerned about God and others is like. I'm very strict with myself. Like Paul, what did he do to his body? He beat it into submission for the gospel's sake. And for his own sake, yes, but for the gospel's sake. So all that is about himself. He's very strict. Very strict. Now again, this is according to conscience on gray issues that we're talking about. I mean, rules of God, you should be strict all the time about yourself. But when it comes to other people, if they watch movies you wouldn't watch, you need to give a lot of slack because, hey, who am I to judge my brother? If I participate with thankfulness, why should I be judged? Then if they participate with thankfulness, why should they be judged? But I don't know if they're participating with thankfulness. Exactly. Yeah, it's not my job. I need to be gracious. I need to be kind. So if you want to boil it down, that is gray issues. Is I need to be more strict with myself because I need to be careful with how my conduct, how my decisions, how my liberty affects other people and glorifies God, whereas I am not so much concerned with how other people's liberties affect and glorify God because I don't know. I don't know where their heart is. I don't know what they grew up in. I don't know those things. I'm ignorant. So I need to be very strict towards myself, but very liberal towards others, very charitable, very loving. So do justly, do what's right, and be merciful. Love mercy. That's a pretty strong term, isn't it? It's not just be about mercy, love mercy. So you should always lean towards that way. All right, we went over a little bit, but not too much. So let's close in prayer, and you guys can go eat dinner where your conscience leads. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness to us. May we go out, and even as we go eat and drink, that we do it for your glory, giving no offense with what we eat, how we eat, but that we would be thankful either way. Lord, that we would glorify you with our freedoms and bless others with our use and unuse of it, so that they may be benefited, you may be glorified, and we find ourselves blessed in those principles. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.